outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gym.
Well, back from the holidays, the short holidays before we get to the big ones. How was your Thanksgiving, Kyle?
It was lovely. I had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Was able to go back to my family's place in Nebraska, and all of my siblings and all of their kids were there. It was a lot of chaos and a lot of family time and really, really good food. It was, to be honest, it was probably one of the better family get-togethers that around the holidays that we've had in a while. Because there's been some, like, there's kind of a history of there being some level of drama / tension around the holidays, and yet this one was very low key in that regard, which was very, very lovely. How about you?
Yeah, we had a good time. I finished the book, Just Love.
It's all done.
No, it's not all done. I finished my part of it.
Your part. Okay.
Yeah. And now it's got to go to Toby, but okay. Man, it is so good when you finally get to the end of it and go, okay, it still needs some refining. So we're going to refine it, but at least it's all there. All the pieces to this puzzle seem to be, if Toby's good with it, in the right arrangement. And if it is, and I know people yell at me saying, stop talking about that book, you're not going to make it available. We are hopefully looking for somewhere first quarter of 2026 to have it out.
Okay. What kind of modality are you planning on putting it out there in? Is it going to be an ebook? Is it going to be hard copy?
Yes and yes. How about that?
Okay.
It'll probably be in paperback too. It's probably just going to be whatever you want. You can get.
Okay. Smaller though, like 50, 60 pages still. Yeah.
Yeah. It's probably crept up a little more than that, but 70, 80, somewhere in that.
Okay.
I think. Really, really thrilled with it and thrilled with the reactions we've gotten to some early readers who've looked at it. And we've even changed it from where the early readers saw it
in terms of
streamlining it a bit and bringing the reader in, I think, better than we did initially. So,
I can't wait to be able to read the final copy of it. And also, just to have it out there in the world, like I'm really intrigued to see what the reaction and engagement is with this idea of just love. I can't wait to see what the feedback is on it.
So we'll soon find out, I guess. I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And welcome to this episode of The God Journey. I guess I should say, not only did I finish the book, but we also had time with our family. And yesterday I was decorating Christmas cookies, which I don't eat and don't necessarily love, but it's a family thing. And nobody wanted to squirt frosting, so I took frosting tube in hand. Uh-huh. I grew up in a home where my mom decorated wedding cakes. So the cake thing, the squirt and frosting thing, I get that. So,
gotcha. Okay.
I had a good time with grandkids. They were all there, so it's a good time.
Would your opinion of Christmas cookies change if they were Sarah's chocolate chip cookies?
Oh, those are my Christmas cookies.
Oh,
I just eat them year-round, yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay, perfect. So, like, if you decorated Sarah's chocolate chip cookies, would that make them any better, or would that kill it for you?
They don't need frosting. They really don't.
They're perfect.
Chocolate chips are the treat.
All right, that's fair. That's fair.
Have you got a best thing you heard this week?
I do. It actually was a best thing that I saw this week.
Okay.
So I had the opportunity to go down and help out with a retreat down in the Florida Keys with a group of guys.
I had you on the Lake Michigan in the freezing rain trying to fish. And now you tell me you're in the Florida Keys. My goodness, dude.
Yes. I was wondering about your text message. You're like, isn't it a little cold for you to be like on the water? I was like,
you wouldn't help me degrees. Understand that. You wouldn't say I'm not exactly in a cold place.
That was where I was like, oh, I must not have told him that it was actually in the Keys because it was people from Michigan.
Michigan,
so I understand the confusion.
Yes.
Yes, I understand the confusion.
Yeah, well, okay.
So
anyway, you're in the Florida Keys.
In the Florida Keys, and we were having just an absolutely incredible evening with a group of guys, and ages ranged from 14 to mid-50s. And everything in between, and lots of different backgrounds, different career spaces, different relationship statuses. It was, I mean, phenomenal group, really, really cool group.
Good.
And one of the person who kind of facilitated the whole thing, organized the whole thing, in the midst of this really powerful conversation that we were having, his 14-year-old son pulls him aside and says, like, "Hey, Dad, you know, can I talk to you really quick?" And he's like, "Yeah, sure. What? Yeah, absolutely." And so he pulls him aside and they go inside really quick. And I'm thinking, like, this is, again, I've got to keep working on my corrective experiences, because whenever that type of situation occurred, my mind immediately goes to, there's a problem. Like, something is happening. Like, there's an issue. Like, conflict is arising. Like, whatever's going on, like, there's an issue. Well, Dad and son come back. Son sits down, doesn't really say anything. He's pretty quiet, pretty reserved. Dad is like in tears. And I'm like, okay, like, major conflict. Like, all right, here we go. Like, I'm bracing to do some like pretty intense coaching. Like, where's this going to go? You know, kind of thing. No, son, in the midst of the conversation we were having and the communion and the relationships that were being built amongst that group of guys, and him just watching that, that was the final piece that he needed to decide to ask his dad if his dad would be willing to baptize him.
Oh.
And it was like, dad's in tears, joy-filled tears, older brother is there and is a part of it, and just watching the impact of that, and it not being motivated out of coercion or some like rah-rah experience or obligation, just a sheer genuine response of, I'm in the context of men that I trust, that I respect, that I care about, that I've done life with, and I can't think of a better context to publicly say, no, my life is Christ's, and I want to do this in, you know, in honor of that. And it powerful, super, super powerful. So
that is powerful. All the better that you weren't in Michigan. You're in Florida.
Correct. All the better. We were on the Atlantic Ocean in the Florida Keys, warm water, nice sunset in the background. So that helps with the whole situation as well.
I'll be going to Florida myself in February.
Oh, really? Okay.
Bradenton area. I want to do a seminar on It's Time. So,
ooh, nice.
I'm doing a little bit of travel now, not a lot, but got an invite to go there. And so felt like, yeah, it's a good time to go and do that.
Love it. Okay.
Yeah, it'll be fun.
And best thing you heard this last week?
Actually, C.S. Lewis chimed in again, which, ooh, I've had a lot of it this year because I'm reading through a kind of a daily devotional of C.S. Lewis.
Oh, interesting.
And writing. So,
okay.
Not necessarily plunging into the deep books, but getting little snippets here and there.
Yeah.
But I love this, particularly in light of the fact that over the last couple of years, we've been talking about the home team, away team, and the way we tend to separate that. This is from Mere Christianity. The world does not consist of 100% Christians and 100% non-Christians. There are people, great many of them, who are slowly ceasing to be Christians, but still call themselves that by name. Some of them are clergymen. There are other people slowly becoming Christians, though they do not yet call themselves so. There are people who do not accept the full Christian doctrine about Christ, who are so strongly attracted by him that they are being led by God's secret influence to concentrate on those parts of their religion that are in agreement with Christianity and thus belong to Christ without knowing it. I love the generosity of that. First of all, I love the non-binary thinking because, man, when I go up to home team, away team, did you cross the line and get saved and now you're cool? Or if you crossed it, not crossed it, and you need to do more? Or have you crossed it and then you went back across it the other way and then you're back? Just all that 100% thinking instead of, this is the way to really love people, to realize we're all on a journey. And hopefully that journey is drawing us toward Jesus and who he is and his light and life in our life. But that's not something that we can sit and say, okay, yep, you're across the line. No, no, you're not. Don't need to love you. It just makes all that as nonsensical as it really is. And that's what I loved about this quote.
Yeah, I really appreciate that quote a lot. Again, gosh, C.S. Lewis, so good. But I think that moving away from the black and white thinking, especially because I don't really see a whole lot of that, especially in Jesus's teaching, I don't see him talking a whole lot about the away team and the home team and the us versus them and the, I mean, the people that he is connecting with by his religious orientation of birth, faith background of birth, should have been, these are all the away people. And yet he keeps interacting with the people that should not be considered in the home team at all. And yet he constantly is positioning himself in a place where he is breaking that line, that he's tearing that down and saying, no, there is so much more going on here relationally than you can even begin to understand, especially the boxes and the titles that some of these people are adhering to that are in today's in that culture and that time period. Those boxes and those perspectives and those worldviews do not define their ability to encounter and be won over by my love. I love that about him.
Interesting how long ago he wrote this, and yet it didn't move the needle at all. We still really keep a hard line between these two worlds. And if he did anything about it, Jesus would often say things to what you thought would be the home team, telling them, you're of your father, the devil. I know you think you're Abraham's children, but you're not, because you do the things the devil does. You lie and cheat and steal. And I love the idea. And this is, I've been living this way for quite a while, of just when I'm with somebody and people always say, are they believers yet? I have no idea. I'm just with them. And I'm looking for those places where God's revealing himself to them and looking to encourage or talk about that or grow in that with them. And it makes it so much more fun to be in the world where, you know, I haven't said, they go, okay, are they, aren't they? And if they are, I can talk to them a certain way. And if they're not, I can't. And, or I got to regard them in a certain way. The home team I love, the away team I get to hate, instead of, no, just love people. Cause that's what Jesus asks us to do. And wherever you find them on that journey, look for ways to encourage it. And I love the breath of fresh air that quote gives us.
Well, and the crazy part is it's 80 plus years old. I mean, I'm not sure when
it's very specific, old. Yes. Like, it's older than me. So yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that's still pretty young, but like that 80 years ago, I mean, that's mind blowing. When you think about the cultural perspective, when you think about, for example, what they were going through and their norms, like their norms were very much more adherence to evangelical Christian. This is where you land. Like, you're a part of this group. And yet he is tearing down those assumptions almost 100 years ago, while we are still wrestling with those concepts even now.
Yeah, that's why a lot of evangelical types back in the day, they wouldn't have been called that. They didn't necessarily love Lewis. They necessarily love his stuff. It's very controversial.
Yeah.
But I love his openness to seeing how God's at work in people instead of drawing these hard lines. And yet we've come now to this day and age when the lines are almost harder, even among Christians. You're in the shack. You can't be saved. You did that. Oh, yeah. You can't be that. You believe in that. You can't. It's this fine line orthodoxy agreement to someone's idea of correct doctrine that makes you part of the home team instead of, no, it's the knowing of Jesus and the following of him. And if he hasn't got all that sorted out in you yet, like he hasn't any of us, then join the club. Come along and learn as we're learning to follow him. Do I have things that I think right now that are probably unworthy of Jesus? No doubt. I don't know what they are, or I would change them. But I know, because the things God keeps doing in my heart and keeps overturning, I'm going, I'm still willing to bet there's lots of stuff there he'd love to get to if I can live long enough.
This falls into alignment a little bit with an interesting question that I got into at the men's retreat. So there was this group of five roommates. They were ages 19 to 27. They were in a wide variety of different career paths and relational spaces, faith backgrounds, etc. And very, very hungry group of young men. Like, it was really cool to see the questions that they were wrestling with and their desire to genuinely pursue wisdom from multiple generations of people. So they were looking to their peers. They were looking to, I can't believe I'm calling myself middle-aged, but I am now.
You are.
Yes, you are. Middle-aged.
You're buying that Corvette soon.
Oh, geez. Well, if I could afford a new Corvette, I would probably buy one.
Oh, gosh.
They're beautiful now. The new Corvettes are amazing.
They're not sponsoring this podcast. Let's move
on. They're not. That is correct. So one of the questions that came up was they asked if, or what my conversation, so they said, Kyle, over this weekend, you've made some feedback or some comments about you sensed God saying this, or you felt like God was asking you to do blank or to lead you in a certain direction. How has that transformed over your life with Christ? And so we were kind of exploring that, and we were talking about, like, when I was younger, I felt like there was more, I had more certainty in what God was saying to me. And I, to be bluntly honest, I think God was a little more directive. So like with my, like, for example, with my 3-year-old and my 5-year-old, I'm a little more directive relationally in the way that I teach them, show them my love, still care about them, invite them into relationship. But there's definitely some boundaries, some direction that I give them, that type of thing that is more specific, more structured, more directional, let's just say. And as I've walked with Christ, the relationship has become, there's been more texture, more depth, more trust. And I don't get a ton of the God told me to do blanks anymore. I don't know if that's just the space of, I don't come at it with that level of certainty anymore, of I sense like God was saying this to me and I'm just kind of holding it and seeing where it goes, versus I feel like God told me to do blank. And then in addition to that, I feel like the conversation is more relational between God and I now than it was before. Like more before, it was a little more directive, still relational, but more directive. Whereas now it's more invitations. What's on your heart? What are you exploring, Kyle? What are you thinking about? What's going on in your world? This is what I see. This is my heart for these people. These are my perspectives. And for these young guys, it was really quite challenging to them, because in their perspective, the deeper your relationship with God, the more clear and certain you are of how he speaks to you. Hmm. And it was very disruptive to them to have somebody say, no, the longer I'm in relationship with God, the less directive he is, the less like certainty there is. And the more relational, the more invitational, the more playful my conversations with him have become. What are your thoughts on that? How would you answer that question of how you've seen God's interactions or the way that you've experienced God's voice in your life change over the last 40 or 50 years?
Yeah, when I look back and I think about my younger age, was there more certainty? There certainly was. Mm-hmm. But that certainly wasn't valid. I would say things I thought God was saying to me back in the day would have also been mixed with Wayne's ego to be something significant for God. It would be mixed with my insecurities. It would be mixed with a lot of religious overlays that should probably mean. So I would think back then, yeah, more certain, but probably 90% of it didn't turn out to pan out to be God anyway. And oftentimes the way I would respond to it would feed the wrong thing in my life. So the trajectory of my life has been probably more accurate certainty. I would say it that way, which means there's much less of it, much less certainty about everything. Because I am much in the mold of, let's hold this. I have something on my heart. I'm going to hold that for a while and see if that comes to fruition. I think in times past, I was so, have a thought, put God's name to it, even if it's not there yet. And if I hadn't just rushed out and done something, if I'd let it sit for 2 or 3 days, I probably wouldn't have done the thing I felt like he was telling me to do, because it seemed to have more of Wayne's influence in it than God. It's definitely changed. Much more conversational, much more relaxed. If you would have heard the podcast last week, and I know you didn't, because we talked about it earlier, that's what Brad and I talked about. How first person does God want to be with us? And how important is it that we listen, learn to listen to him? And how it's often true that in our religious settings, because we're more concerned about conformity to doctrine or a smooth running meeting or whatever, that we kind of encourage people not to learn to listen to God, learn to listen to what we're spoon feeding you, what we want you to know. Because people who listen to God end up, you know, shooting their neighbor, doing really wacky things. So we don't want people doing that. I think it's important for people. That's what we talked about last week. Really important that people learn to listen and be encouraged to listen and figure out where God is in all of that, and separating his voice from your own passions or the liar, the enemy who comes along and bothers us. So that's right in line with some of what we talked about last week.
I love that. Yeah, it was intriguing because they were also asking for like some highlight reel stuff. And I was thinking about like my 20s and now having the ability to look back almost 2 decades and look at some of the things that I felt like God was saying very, very clearly to me. Well, some of those things, yes, they have remained true. They've remained as clear as they were 20 years ago when I felt like he spoke them. However, that wasn't talking about a lot of the things that in my early to mid 20s, where I was like, no, this is what God told me. This is what I'm supposed to be doing, etc. And nope. fell flat on my face. Nope, that was completely my ego. Like, nope, that had nothing to do with God and everything to do with my self-promotion or my self-protection. I think that's the beauty of it is that there isn't that intensity and that certainty anymore, because it's based, I think part of the certainty was based in my own insecurities, because there wasn't that trust. There wasn't that years of relational context with Christ where it's like, no, I've seen you move in these ways in so many different situations that I don't need you to write in the granite wall. I don't need you to give me a stone tablet with your word for word quote.
Did he ever?
No.
Me either.
The need for that intensity or that clarity has drifted and waned because I trust him. I know him. I know his character and I know his relationship. And because of that, the conversation quality has shifted too. And I would say in a much more relational first person context than it was before.
Yeah, I go back to this quote from C.S. Lewis about 100% Christian and 100% non-Christian. Yeah. And same thing about God speaking to us. Never 100%. Even the things I was certain about, even when I go back and say, God was really in that, he was. Yeah. But I took this 10% of God and added 90% of Wayne to it and took it down a road that didn't bear the fruit that God wanted it to bear. So I like this idea of growing to be more in tune with what God is actually putting on our hearts. But it's always going to be a percentage. I'm not going to get it right completely, and we don't have to for learning to follow, because God can nudge us toward things and then nudge us away from where we took that down a difficult road or a painful road that we didn't need to go down. It's just he's constantly involved, constantly leading, constantly nudging us towards something. And I find great comfort in that. I don't have the angst that I used to of, okay, I got to be completely right about this, because if we make this mistake, man, we're going to blow up the whole kingdom of God on earth. No, it's just not going to be that way. But the fear is if I did something wrong, I would get hurt in some way. The reality is when I do something God actually asked me to do, I get hurt in some way. So it's not like I need to protect myself here. The best thing to do is follow, to keep that open and active. So the 10% I may be hearing, I don't extrapolate to my own conclusions, but follow it. Like oftentimes somebody will say to me, I felt like God was really leading me to this, but then that door really closed. But they'll talk about an arc of their life, maybe in 2 or 3 years where they were pursuing that thing and that shaped some things in them. And then God kind of redirected it somewhere else. And they thought the idea was I need to get to that mountain, like aim at that mountain. So I'm aiming at the mountain, but the road curves and goes to the right. And now what do I do? I can't get it. But going toward the mountain was the direction at the time.
Yeah.
We just thought we knew the end result from the thing we were walking in it's just, that's the direction today. And if it still is tomorrow, great. And then that trajectory in our life changes, and we're very concrete, want a very direct one. And I have learned over time, that's not how life works and it's not how God works.
No, I completely agree. I wrote down as you were saying that before you talked about the reduction in angst. For me, it was like this freeing of the need for certainty. It's like it's more joy filled because like if he puts the mountain off there in the distance, I can start heading that direction. But I also can rechart, we can change the direction, we can take a detour. That's why I love the idea more of life as a topographical map, where there's some landmarks, there's some things that I can see, there's some destinations I can shoot. You know, I can even shoot a bearing, but I can change that bearing if I run into something or God is working on one space in this season, in this meadow, in this valley. And then he's like, no, we're going to go up over here. And we're going to explore this space over here a little bit more. And it not have to be in the, okay, this destination has landed and now where, Lord, right? Like I have landed in the formal destination and now where do we go, Father? No, it's like, Lord, what do we have today? And what does that look like relationally? And I'm pursuing that and I'm continuing to follow that. But even if I get it wrong, that does not determine my value in your eyes. And that is liberating.
Yeah, I love the, we did a podcast a number of years ago with Jeff Andreessen about living off the maps.
Yeah.
And the analogy of being in the woods where you think, okay, if God wants me here and I can shoot a straight bearing to there. Well, if you're in the woods, the straight bearing is usually impossible to get there. So yes. If God wants me to get to that mountain over there on the right, aim for this one straight ahead. Go that way until you can see that other mountain. Then we've got a pass to get to it. And I think that's how God wants to lead us and guide us. It's not, I want to give you a word that will satisfy you for the rest of your life. No, I want to lead you today. I want to lead you tomorrow. I want to lead you the next. And so it remains very fluid as we find our way through this forest that God's called us to.
Yeah, I think for me, it's interesting because the reason why we got on this topic is I was sharing a couple of things out of my journal that I felt like God had been nudging in my heart, especially I'd been really praying about I'm going into my 40s. And so praying about that decade and going into my 30s, I really felt like God had given some specific words or themes that he was like, hey, I want you to hold on to these, just pay attention to these because we're going to be focusing on some of this stuff over the next 10 years. And that to me was really cool because there wasn't any destination. There was just these are some themes or some characteristic ideas that I want you just to be on the lookout for. I was like, cool, I think I can do that. And now as I'm nearing my 40s and going into that next decade, I was asking God like, okay, Lord, what's on your heart for this next decade? And felt like he was sharing some things, but they weren't certain. They were just a few words of like, okay, for example, intentionality. Like, I want you to be more intentional in the way that you're living and engaging with the world. And specifically around, like, for me, are you familiar with the term off the couch?
No.
Okay. So in a lot of like athletic world or mountaineering world, we talk about the ability to do something off the couch. And that means with no training, with no like prep whatsoever, you are able to just get up and do something. So like I am able to go and play a decent game of volleyball without any like preparation, training, working out, practice, anything along those lines. But if I want to go and play with a competitive A-League men's group, I'm going to have to train. I'm going to have to stretch more. I'm going to have to practice. I'm going to have to do things that in order to get to that next level, I'm going to have to be a lot more intentional. So one of the things that I was just exploring with Father is this idea of intentionality. And it was like, I have no idea what God wants to focus on that. I think he wants to talk to me about this theme of being more intentional. And what does it look like to not just do things off the couch, but what does it look like to incorporate maybe some more discipline or some more rhythms, or I have no idea. I was just like exploring some of these themes or these things that I felt like God might be putting on my heart for the next decade, but I have no clue. And that's okay. Like, I don't need to have a destination. I've got a little bit of insight on, okay, when I give you opportunities to be more intentional or explore the theme of intentionality, let's unpack that a little bit more.
Yeah. So it's kind of aware. So if something comes up, you recognize it, but it doesn't necessarily, I'm going to sit down and have an intentional decade now. And year one, I'm going to do this. And year two, I'm going to do that. I gave up the whole even yearly decade thing, sitting down. Okay, God, what's on your heart for that? I'm going, I'll be wrong anyway. I just, things unfold in spectacular ways when they just unfold. And it's better for me because if I have a target, I've got a lot of gifts. I'm going to try and get to that target. And if I don't have a target, I just go, okay, follow today, follow tomorrow, and see where that ends up. I want to read a letter we got. It kind of fits into this. This is from last week's podcast from a longtime podcast listener, knew Brad and I back in the day. He said, listening to you and Brad chat again reminded me of finding your podcast. I could never put my finger on why I liked your podcast back then, but I kept listening while fully expecting to find it disappointing. Obviously, that didn't happen. One thing stood out in my mind while listening to this week, space. I was drawn to your podcast, not so much for what I heard, but because I kept sensing a space created to sit, feel safe, and dream about some truths of what real love might look like. Working with kids, I've always found making space for them to be themselves with me as one of the funnest and most rewarding aspects of my job. The sense that you create a small, safe space for them and see their comfort within that makes room for hope. And if our kids need anything, it's hope. He works with very troubled kids in a county space, I think, or state space.
Oh, okay.
Religion offers no hope, just a bunch of words and a treadmill to divert us from finding a safe space that allows the presence of love to make itself known in a personal way. This space enables us to see Jesus that has been there all along. So he says, thanks for being a space maker. Isn't that beautiful?
That is cool. I love that. And I think that for me has been some of the greatest joys in my life, where I felt like God's given me the opportunity to facilitate just creating space for people and then getting out of the way. Yep. There wasn't any agenda. There wasn't any, this is what we have to do. There was just opportunities of, well, we could go do this, or we can have this conversation, or we can sit down and do this. There is no agenda. So whatever feels like it lands well in your heart and see what God has up his sleeve for you today. Perfect. That sounds great. I mean, I thinking about even the retreat that we ran in Colorado together, and you know, there was some structured time and just space for conversation, but then there was a lot of unstructured time where people were able to have those dialogues and just explore things on their own, or to go out and do something that had absolutely nothing to do with what we were talking about. And that was okay too.
Yeah. And even the structured times weren't structured.
No, just, not
we're
at all.
We'll be in the same room here, but we'll see where God kind of takes us in that.
Yeah.
Creating space is a beautiful thing. I love the way he calls that out. I know I couldn't do that in my younger days. Whether it was a home group or whatever, if there was silence, if it got quiet, Wayne would fill the space just to kind of keep things going. And man, I have so appreciated God's grace in my life to make me comfortable in spaces where there isn't, I don't have to fill the room. I know other people do. I notice it in other people when silence just drives them insane and they've got to fill it. And now I see how much life that chokes out of the room, because other people need the space of nothing going on before they'll find, well, I've got something on my heart. And they'll come out where there's space to do that. And if there's not, if the talkers in the crowd keep everything full, then we miss that part of it.
Well, and that's what, even being able to hang out with this group of guys this last weekend, I felt like that was one of the beauties of it, is the people that were hosting and facilitating, there was a real intentionality to hold safe space to see whatever God had up his sleeve. And every single evening, God moved in a very unique and a very powerful way. It was, I mean, every single time it was different. And every single time it was catalyzed by a different person in the group. So it wasn't that one person had the agenda for the week, or one person had a vision for how we're going to be together, or anything of those on along those lines. It was just creating a space for people to come together, connect with each other, and to hear God's voice. And one evening in particular was incredibly powerful. And it came out of a conversation of a guy playing some music. And then another guy asked, like, oh, well, you know, what does it look like to, you know, have a meaningful song to you, or a song that you really felt like God impacted your life in a very intentional way through that music? And then another guy was like, well, why don't we just share those songs? Like, we've got a Spotify list. We can just pull them up. Like, why don't we go around the table? And if you want to share, then you can share, you know, a song that was impactful to you, and then we'll listen to it. And that launched into like a 2.5 hour time of guys hanging out, just being deeply impacted by different men's stories and the music that had been impactful to them. And then all of a sudden God's showing up in different ways. I mean, it's just so cool. And you couldn't have scripted that if you tried. If you did, it would have felt so cliche and so fake and so meaningless. And yet in that space, and in the way that it was initiated and the momentum that was created by it, it was incredibly impactful.
That's beautiful. And I, again, if you were invited to a retreat and you're responsible for an evening session, and you want, particularly if people say, can you send us notes before you come? And I've done these things where you script everything out and it goes fine. It goes through all that. Yeah. But those beautiful moments don't happen.
No.
Where there's that ability to respond to the wind of the Spirit in the moment. And we've put so much priority on planning and having it all worked out that we miss, I think, these opportunities when the Holy Spirit just nudges us or just breathes across us in a different way. And having the space where I don't have to get to my notes, I don't have to get to this or that. Yeah. I'm just going to let this thing unfold. And if we could do that, not just in gatherings or together for various reasons, but just in our life, just let God's purpose unfold in us So many times I hear people's visions. They got a vision from God to do X, Y, or Z. And it's all systemed. It's a system. I'm going to work. I'm going to start this ministry thing, and I'm going to add this to it, and we're going to have this curriculum. And it's so, and I know why. I know people do it because that's marketable, and it's, you know, I'm going to have a class on this, and we're going to go through these 19 things that you need to know in your life, and people come and sit and listen. But what they miss is people like you who have enough depth in what God's doing to sit in a room full of people and watch what God does. And encourage that rather than, I don't know what we're going to do. People are looking at me. It's got to be good. I've got to fill this with stuff. So I'm going to put my best stuff. And I've done this. I've done this so many times in my distant past. And yeah, you get done with it. People think you're wonderful. You did great stuff. But at the end of the day, that triggering of spiritual hunger in people's lives, and that readiness to walk out of that room and go, that's the way I want to live. I want to live in God's unfolding glory. Rather than I want to live in Wayne's schemata for whatever agenda or purpose or Wayne's route to get to the next mountain or whatever. I love the unfolding presence of God in my life. In fact, the most real things in my life have unfolded. The things I've plotted and planned and tried to push to happen, they never reach that kind of fruitfulness. It's just that simple nudging and that simple following and seeing what God does with it.
See, and for me, this group was very easy to be able to rest into that because there was a shared hunger for, we want to come together. We want to explore life. We want to really just see what is it that God would want to say to us? How does he want to impact us? So that was true. And then there was also the shared just joy of being down there and doing fishing and that kind of thing together. So there was shared interest and there was shared passion. But I think for me, one of the places that I'm really still learning and exploring what does that look like is in more of the professional capacities. So like when I get invited to do like a professional training or even in some of my classes where it's like, yes, I need to convey certain information. Like that's, I'm being hired to convey and to train a certain type of information. But what does it look like even in those settings to be sensitive to, okay, Lord, what do you want to do with this unique group? Because I hate them, you know, a group hires me to come in and do something. And so, yeah, I can come in with like a writ set program and my PowerPoint and whatever. And yet I found that if I plan for 2.5 times the amount of information I convey or I have time to convey in that time period, then that gives me the space to be able to say, Lord, what does it look like to meet this group in this space, in this time? Like, what do they need to hear? What do they need to interact with? And that's still very much a learning space for me. Like that setting is a little more challenging for me to figure out how to navigate and to live that out versus in a retreat type setting like I did this last weekend in Florida.
I think those are very different things, though. A professional training where they're needing certain information to be conveyed, that's one thing. Getting brothers and sisters together and interacting with God together and exploring what he, that's a little more wind-worthy, I guess, than the other places where we've got to get certain things done.
But even then, like, I think about, like, for example, Jamie Winship and just kind of the comments and the feedback that I've seen from the way that he does what he does. He's still being invited into these professional spaces to do professional trainings, a lot of identity work. I mean, he's getting hired by government agencies, by universities to come in and do this work. And yet he's still being very intentional about saying, okay, God, what does it look like for me to interact with whatever your kingdom is doing here? Like there's still a context. We're still doing identity work, or I'm still training them in trauma-based interventions or whatever it might be. But what does that look like to align with what you're doing with this group of people in this space?
Yeah. And I think that's the best of all. You're having some stuff that needs to be done, but you're really looking for what's the breath of the spirit in this place. I did that with Bridge Builder stuff because the curriculum was pretty well set. I knew what I needed to get through.
Okay.
But with this group of people and what they were dealing with, there was just my own personal life. I didn't want to just do a canned presentation. I wanted to kind of get feedback from them. Where do you guys need help? Where do you not need help? Where would be overstepping it? And it was fun to figure out. I never thought I did it perfectly, but I found ways to be unique to each group.
So how did you do that? So, I mean, yes, like you said, the facilitating space for people is easier to do that for. How did you do that with Bridge Builders when you had the curriculum pretty much already set, but you're still walking in and working with individually unique groups, unique conversations, unique challenges?
Yeah, I just was flexible to go with what the moment. I mean, I do that when with the discussions with people I do for Livestream, is that we just get together. And yeah, there's certain things on my heart to get to, but how and what order and whatever, because it's so ingrained into me, I don't need to follow a certain format and I can still get to everything. That's what really argues against PowerPoint presentation. So once you have a PowerPoint presentation, and I know you almost had to have that today, it's kind of like you're not working at it if you don't. But then I was pretty well committed to, I got to get through these slides in this order, and I would change the order from presentation to presentation. Yeah. But I don't really know what's going on in a room until I'm in the room with people.
Correct.
And so I found that part cumbersome. I didn't like when PowerPoint came along, because if you had transparencies, the old days of having transparencies on an overhead projector, you could just throw that one out and go to the next one. You could mix and match them, but you're pretty well stuck unless you start flipping through it. Then you look like the most unprepared ninny on the planet. Hey, before we go today, just want to let people know, if you want to order some Livestream stuff, books and whatever for Christmas, for gifts or whatever, it's a 25% discount going on over at Livestream. So enter Christmas 25 in the promo code, Christmas 25, and you get a 25% discount, both the year and the discount. It's great. The only one you won't find there is the newest book, It's Time. We're letting Amazon print that. We're not printing it ourselves. So you got to go straight to them to get that. I did get a letter this week from somebody that I thought was really touching about It's Time. He said this, and it's a good friend I've known for a while. He said, I never felt like I wanted to be there on the morning when the new world would be revealed because I was too afraid of walking through the times that would take place before them. Your inspired writing has helped me make space in my heart for a hope and a desire for God to reveal that new world and to have me be a part of that transition. If that's what It's Time does, that goes back to that space thing, creating the space to say, I want to see it. I want to see when Jesus steps across that threshold and all things become new. And I love the flip in his heart that happened just by reading that little book. Well, hey, boss, I got to take my wife to Disneyland tomorrow.
You do.
It's two places in the world, Christmas and Disneyland, where Sarah gets to enjoy a childhood she missed. And so we're taking 3 days and going to Disneyland this week at Christmas.
Wayne, do you actually do you enjoy Disneyland?
I haven't enjoyed Disneyland for a long time, but I enjoy being with Sarah at Disneyland. I look at Disneyland through Sarah's eyes when I'm with her, or my grandkids' eyes when I'm with them. These days will be so special for her that I'm excited to share it with her. But yeah, I could go without it. I'd rather go anywhere else with Sarah and hang out, but this is her time. And her special place.
I was wondering, because I don't see you as necessarily a Disneyland person, but when you said I get to go to Disneyland with Sarah, that's what it sounded like. Was like, I get to enjoy Sarah's delight in this space, and especially getting to see that, given the things that she's been navigating and the healing that she's been going through. I can only imagine how much even more special that is for her to be able to enjoy those spaces.
It's been a while since we've been there, so we're about to find out.
Okay. Well, I can't wait to hear more.
Believe me, I know it's commercial, but Disney does Christmas really beautifully.
They do Christmas very well.
And they're not paying for an advertisement either.
No, they are not. This is not a sponsored podcast.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.